Okay.
Have you got a question?
Yeah, I wanted to ask who's Jesus for you?
He means nothing to me.
What would he be to you? What would he mean to you?
Not very much. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly by the time you get to the point that we're being persecuted for apparently killing him, although I don't think we did, and apparently you aren't meant to think we did either now. Apart from that, he was just another personality around a time when the written record was so scanty anyway, that even what we have, we don't view it in a... Even the Torah, for example, we don't read it as a history book. We don't, you know, Torah, the word means Horah, it means to teach, to learn. We're meant to read the Torah as instructing us in our lives. So, again, it gets quite grey area about what that means then in terms of allegory, in terms of fact, and in terms of what it means to us in that way. Because on the other hand, we talk about Torah being Torah Emet, which means the Torah of truth. So we believe every word is true, but the negotiable value might be what truth is. But certainly when you come, you know, skip forward a couple of millennia to the times of Jesus and you know, that the turmoil that was taking place in the land of Israel, there's very little that we can say accurately about Jesus or about his disciples or about anyone in that generation. What we have is we have some received traditions that were written in the Talmud, but the Talmud was written 300 or 400 years after Jesus. And so in a sense it's further removed even than the Gospels were. And of course by that stage the Christians were quite aggressively anti-Jewish and persecuting Jews where they were coming into ascendancy after Rome adopted Christianity. So it wasn't an easy relationship. I think you have to read the Talmud's comments about Jesus through that lens as well. These were people that were fighting a battle, or saw themselves as fighting a battle against Christianity, which was seductive in the sense that it claimed to have that Jewish root, you know, the origins in Judaism, but allowed you to function as a citizen of Rome in a way that if you didn't have that, you couldn't. And he doesn't feature. The short answer to the question, modern-day Judaism, Jesus really doesn't have a place. There's a book by... Shmuel Boter, called The Jewish Jesus, and he tries to reclaim, in a sense, Jesus' Jewish teachings and show how they are part of our tradition long before they became anyone else's. And the truth is that there's so many lines in the New Testament that people will throw at me that just sound, yeah, I know that, that's not Matthew, that's in something much earlier, or even in the parallel text, in the rabbinic texts. So there's a lot of Judaism in there, but apart from Boter, when he put, the book was fairly recent, and I think there was a lot of people were uncomfortable. I was going to use the word uncomfortability, which I thought would be a wonderful way of describing it, but not making it worse today. So there was a lot of discomfort with what he'd written, and even just approaching the subject was seen to be a little bit risque, a little daring. To be honest, we have many, many rabbinic figures, thousands of them. Through the millennia, one more or one less, you know. So you can have him.
It might be helpful just to jump in and think about the person of Moses, because Moses is a very significant person for Jewish people. The Ten Commandments features in the exam spec somewhere. So do you want to talk about, because when you've talked to me about Moses, it's really interesting about who is Moses for you? Because that's right. Going to come up. And that's also about taking moments and receive tradition.
Before we go on to Moses, fantastic.
Oh, yeah.
And again, he says it doesn't matter how stupid you are. With getting the teaching across about the difference, as far as I can see it, for Jews, that it's not just a religion, it's a nationality, whereas we can be British Christians or French or whatever. It's a different nuance to what that actually means, because it's about the whole person as opposed to a selection. A religion, and I presume assume that can be explained through the mother and the sort of the, but also linked to the whole man when you were talking about the Babylonian exile and then Abraham and the owning of land and wanting to get back, and sort of, if you could give me a whistle stop explanation, that would be brilliant, but the best way to get that idea across or clarify my
I think all I would say is that, I think if I'm understanding you correctly, I think the answer is that it's not about ethnicity, it's not about race, it's only about religion. And therefore it's only about, in our view, does the person have a Jewish soul?
Yeah.
Everything that's on top of that is just layers of, and therefore you can be British, you can be a British Jew, and there's no contradiction between the two. Obviously, I mean, we haven't talked about Israel, and I mentioned, you know, in modern day Israel and the problems of, you know, Zionism and all this other, that's a different story, which has become very much a part of the Jewish story. And I think the identification of Judaism nowadays is more difficult because of that, you know, with anti-Zionism and Zionism in a sense becoming such dominant themes. But essentially, if you have a Jewish soul and you're a Jew, everything else is layers on top of that. Yeah? Moses.
Yeah.
Okay, so there was this guy, and, you know, I don't know, there's a story of a kid who comes home from Sunday school, and he starts telling his dad, dad says, what did you learn today? He says, well, we have learned about this great guy called Moses, and what he did was he had this massive navy, and he brought them to bear, and he shelled the Egyptians endlessly, with a barrage of artillery from the sea, until finally the Egyptians surrendered, and then he drove in his tanks, and he had his people, troop carriers, and they loaded up all the Jews onto troop carriers, and they escaped, but then they hit the Red Sea, and so he built a pontoon bridge, and it went all the way across the Red Sea, and all the Jews escaped, and that's the story we learned. The father says, that's not what you learned today. He says, Dad, if you don't believe that, trust me, you won't believe what they really did teach us today. But we have, again, I mentioned the idea before that some things we don't really ever get to think about. It's been there from our earliest education. And the stories of the Bible, the stories of the Torah for us, it's something we learn as children, and not everyone will revisit. Some of us will still have a childlike understanding of those stories and of those personalities through life, and you can live quite happily like that. There's no reason not to, if you choose to. It's only when you put in front of an audience and told, right, talk about it, you think, well, maybe that sort of got to develop a little bit. But in my community, I would guess that many, many people there either just sort of go, well, Moses, yeah. You know, the shrug. You got to do the shrug. I don't know if there's, was it Omar Jalili? What's the film? Where he has to learn to shrug.
It's downstairs, I can bring it up.
Right, okay, fantastic. Yeah, yeah. But Moses. But some of them will say, well, yeah, we don't really necessarily believe it as such, or, you know, it's myth, it's legend. Others will say, oh, of course it's true, but don't ask me how it's true or what. But if we cut away all those layers, then what we end up with is a belief that Moses was the divine mouthpiece, in a sense. That was his role. There's a telling passage in the beginning of Exodus where him and God are in discussion, and God says, you're the one. And Moses says, no, I'm really. And God says, no, you really are. And they have a seven-day discourse with God trying to convince Moses to go to Egypt and redeem the Jews. And right after that all happens, there's that famous I shall be who I shall be, Eya Sha'eya, where God revealed, thank you very much, God reveals himself to Moses with that name. And then Moses says, that's all well and good, I've just got one problem, which is I can't speak well. The tradition in the Medrash, and the super commentary on the Bible, is that as a young boy, Moses was brought up by Pharaoh. And the astrologers, who were much better than our modern day crop of astrologers, if mine this morning was anything to go by, they predicted that the downfall of Pharaoh would happen from within his own home. And here was this Jewish boy that had been rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh from the River Nile, during the decree that all the children should be thrown in the river, and he was the prime suspect for who might, in years to come, become a saviour of the Jews. So they devised a test. They put glowing coals and the crown of Pharaoh in front of Moses and said, well, if he goes for the glowing coals, then, you know, it's just a child attracted by bright things. If he goes for the crown, then we're going to assume that he is that's his ambition, is to seize the throne of Pharaoh, the crown of Pharaoh, and therefore will put him to death. The tradition is that Moses put his hand towards the crown, an angel came and diverted his hand to the coals. He picked up a coal, it was hot, he put his hand to his mouth, and he as a result of that, he had a deformity. He couldn't speak, which, as a child learning, that's actually a very powerful message about physical disabilities and handicaps, and how you can still rise to become the greatest man that ever walked the earth. And we ask, what's a Jew to Moses? What's Moses to a Jew? You know, that would be it. He was the epitome of that relationship with God. So anyway, so he's not able to speak properly. So, but despite this, he communicates God's message. His brother Aaron is the one who does the shouty bits, but it's Moses that communicates the message. The Torah describes him as speaking to God face to face. Upon him, Dibur Hashem and Moshe, God spoke to Moses face to face, and that was a unique experience. Maimonides, about 950 years ago, describes that Moses as the prophet of a absolute. He was unique. He was on his own. No one has ever had that relationship with God before or since, where God communicates in that way. Prophecy is a whole different story. I've got my own theories about that. But Moses was unique in that God, there was no prophecy in a sense. It wasn't a message that the prophet had to discern from against background clutter, which is essentially what I think prophecy is. But this was actually God communicating directly into Moses' head. And therefore, he was unique in the sense that we can't emulate that. We don't aspire to it. We don't worship Moses in the same way that we don't worship anyone other than God. But we do recognize the role that he plays in the relationship between the Jew and God. We have a system whereby every Jew can access God themselves. You don't need anyone else in your life to do it. So the rabbis don't equate to priests in that sense. You don't need a rabbi in your life. A person can live their life from beginning to end, studying their own way, praying their own way. They don't need a rabbi. They have to have a way of doing it, but that's fine. I can't speak to God on someone else's behalf any more than they can speak themselves. So I can do a favor. I can ask for a blessing for someone. But my request is no more powerful or no more likely to result in something positive than their own blessings, their own prayers. We empower people to pray themselves, and they all clearly have to do their own obligations. So when I put on my phylacteries in the morning, that doesn't release anyone else from their obligation to do it as well. The priesthood, going back to temple times, would bring sacrifices on behalf of people, but most of those sacrifices were brought by the person to the temple, who then instructed the priest to take this sacrifice and take it to the altar for me. So even then, the priest was part of the process of bringing one's own sacrifice. But it didn't, he didn't do it for you. He did it as on your instruction, on your behalf. But today, there isn't even that concept. If you want to do something, you've got to do it yourself. You've got to stand up and do your bit, be Jewish. So Moses doesn't have any greater role in that than anyone else did. If Moses was here today, and we have a belief that in each generation there is someone who has the qualities of Moses, the ability to lead the Jewish nation. Hard to see it nowadays, to be honest, but that's maybe because we're between, I don't know. But the idea that there is someone that has that quality of leadership, that in some sense leads all the way back to Moses, it's not universal in Jewish belief. It's not, many people don't. Most people will recognize that having a spiritual guide of some sort is important, but not as an intermediary, just as someone that's on the side giving you encouragement or advice that's tailored to you. So that brings back to the biblical Moses then, because he, as I say, he stood alone. And
can you just say something about Moses in terms of the through text? Because you talked to me about Moses being present in the reading of text in terms of the life of the community as well.
So
that's a diversion, maybe. Do what you want to say then?
No, okay. It's just we keep the idea of Moses alive, in a sense. The idea that it is possible somehow to have that communication with God. And the Torah itself, which says, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe Avdo," that the Jews at the splitting of the sea believed in God and Moses as servant. So we take from that the idea that belief in prophecy, belief in people having heightened sensitivity to spirituality and to God, is a part and parcel of Jewish life and therefore of Jewish practice. And we read that every day. We read that line every morning in the Shacharit prayer, in the morning prayers. We reference that. We read the story of the splitting of the sea. We don't spend very long talking about the Exodus, but we do read that. One of the few texts that actually doesn't mention Moses. Did I mention this to you? I'm not sure. Did I say this to you?
No, you haven't.
One of the few texts that doesn't mention Moses is the Haggadah, which is the book that we read on the Passover Seder, which is very curious because obviously he was such a central figure to it. In fact, that line by Amir Bashem Moshe Avdo is the only reference to Moshe at all in the Haggadah, and that's just because we happen to be reading the story of the crossing of the sea. So it's a very strange thing, and partly that's in a sense that's sort of the push and the pull, I think, of how central a figure Moses ought to be in our lives. We don't have a slavish belief in Moses. That belief in Moses, by Mira Hashem, Uvo Moshe Avdo, has to be about belief in God being part, maybe perhaps in a sense, belief in man is part of belief in God. I don't know if that's, not really thought about that, but perhaps that's an idea. But but when we actually read about the story of the Exodus, Moses himself is relegated to a role where he's not even mentioned, because it's about God bringing us out. Moses happened to be the messenger. Moses was the way in which it was done. But the idea of a Moses, the idea of connection with God and the possibilities of connection, is something that we're supposed to hold on to and believe in. I don't think many people nowadays aspire to prophecy. I think it would be quite worrying if we did. There's different Jewish views on whether it's possible to be a prophet these days. But most views say that it's not possible. It died out almost at the end of the biblical era, was the last true prophet.